We'll do a congregational hymn. If everybody please stand and get your hymn book and turn to hymn number 164. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All right, thank you. Be seated.
I talked to Miss Josetta, and all the food thing's been taken care of. Is that correct? Okay, so there's still all the soup's taken care of. There's just still some needs for some sandwiches and cookies, and that'll be, what day is that again, Miss Josetta? The Saturday, the 16th of October. We need people that will come and just. It can be an hour. What time's it going to start, Josetta? Okay, so at 10, from 10 o'clock till probably what, 2? So even if you can only come for an hour, if there's enough of us that come in and just tag that, that should be very, very, very simple. If only our church did it, there's enough people that go here that we ought to be able to fill that gap. Zero problems with that. And like I said, why would a church do this? Because like I said many times, I'll invite somebody and I'll say, hey, you want to go to Africa? And the first thing they say to me is, well, America needs help. And I agree. America needs help. This is the opportunity to help America, right? So if we're going to say that, then we've got to find a spot on that list and write your name down and be here for that. You know, you say, well, what does that do? Well, just for a moment, you know, as somebody drives through a parking lot, they're going to remember that church cares. That's the reason why when Josetta asked if we could do it, I said absolutely. Because that's a good thing for somebody to pull in a church parking lot and experience that God cares. Someday down the road, something in their life may cause an open door for them to say, boy, you know, we need to go find some help. Where do we go? We go to that place because they cared, right? So that's the reason why it's a good opportunity, and I'm glad that it's going to be an every month thing. And so you pray for that, and we'll jump on board and help Josette and those ladies out. I think that's all the prayer requests I have. I know that Mark's wife, Tina, right? Is that her name? Her sister is in the hospital with COVID? Yep. Okay, so would you pray for her? I mean, they lost a son, and her Tina's sister is in the hospital with COVID. And was she responsive yet, Mike, or is she still in the same? Yeah, Mark told me that she hadn't woke up yet, but that's kind of a big deal if you'll pray for that family. That's already a heavy burden, you know. And I told him we would do that, so pray for that family. It's already something that's hit home a little heavy there, so keep them in your prayer. I'm going to have Brother Chris come up. Like I said, I've known Chris for a long time. I had a chance to preach in his church when he pastored in Connecticut, and then talked him into taking his first mission trip, and, you know, four mission trips later, that did him in. He resigned his church and started a ministry in Honduras. I've probably been to Honduras myself a good at least 30 times. What's nice about Honduras is you could, what from here, 4 hours, you're landing in San Pedro Sula, tickets about $400. You could do Honduras easy. It's one of the poorest Latin American countries there are. The government is friendly. You can get in there and work. It's a wonderful people, you know, and needs the gospel, and it's not that far from us. And I'm excited about what God's using Brother Chris to do down there. So he's going to take a few minutes and talk to us more about that.
I asked Pastor if I could just share a verse, and if you have a Bible and want to turn to Psalm 145, this text was read this morning, and it reminded me of a message I guess I'd preached long time ago. I don't have the outline here or anything, but the second half of the passage talks about how good God is. Isn't God good?
Amen.
And as we think, even talking about Africa and talking about Honduras and these different places, well, we take a lot for granted in our country. In Psalm 145, I want to mention just a couple verses here. The Bible says in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and I circled that word all. Verse 14, the Bible says, the Lord upholdeth all, and I circled that word all that fall, and raiseth up, look at that word again, all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Then openest thine hand and satisfieth the desire of every living thing. You know what every living thing needs in this world? They need Jesus Christ. Amen. The answer for this world is not some new politician. The answer for this world is not a different church. The answer for this world is not more money. What this world needs is the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him. And then look at this. This chapter ends with verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. You'll never find someone that wants to speak about God's goodness. You'll never find a young person that wants to give their life to the Lord. You'll never find somebody that wants to go on a missions trip until they get to the place where they understand that God is good. And in Honduras, there is a lot of people that they don't believe. They've never experienced, in some ways, the goodness of God. And so our ministry there is reaching people that have been hopeless, people that have not known how to bring about the change that's necessary in their family and their life, because you can't bring those changes without the Lord. So we get the gospel to people, and we see the Lord change lives. And sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes people hear the gospel and they trust Christ. Sometimes we invest in people for years and years and years before they understand. When I first began pastoring years ago in Honduras, everybody that was attending the church, they seemed like they knew the songs, and they seemed like They knew what church was like, and they fit right into the culture of church. But many times in Latin culture, they say exactly what you want to hear, and they said, well, we believe the Bible, so I guess we're the same. But they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I remember one service preaching a message on trusting Christ and faith in Christ. And Pastor, I don't know if you've ever been this way, where you're kind of preaching your heart out and you're looking around, trusting that God's going to work in the lives of people. And I was about done, and the Holy Spirit was in that place that day. And there was a girl who was maybe 12 years old, and she was motioning to the side. And I thought she wanted to go use the restroom, because to use the restroom, you got to walk outside the church and walk back to the house outside. And so I just kind of moved my hand a little bit so she would go and I could keep going with what was important. And if I could take you to the house that this girl lived in, she has a father who's a drug addict and an alcoholic. She lives with her birth mom and a few sisters by a couple different people. And they have just about nothing. It's a dangerous neighborhood where many times we're driving to pick people up for church there, and you'll see people doing drugs right there on the streets. And she's had a hard life all her life. And that night, she knew she needed to get saved. She wasn't going to go to the bathroom. She was coming down to the altar. So I'm over here not paying attention. And I look, and she's kneeling down, and I was able to go kneel down beside her and watch her as she trusted Jesus Christ to be her Savior. And that may not have changed where she's living, and it may not have changed everything about her future in this world, but it changed everything about her future in the next world.
Amen.
And there's hope. There's hope.
Amen.
People need hope. And our ministry there is reaching some of these abandoned kids. I mentioned this morning on my video there's 180,000 abandoned children in Honduras. And that's a statistic which captures our attention a little bit. But let's deal with the reality of that for just a second. Honduras' land size is about the size of Tennessee. And 180,000 people is just a little bit more than the population of Chattanooga, about the size of Knoxville, Tennessee. Imagine in your state if every person in the state, in the city of Knoxville was an abandoned child. It'd be a tremendous need. And we can talk about those statistics and we can be burdened about it. One of the reasons why mission trips are so important, it's hard to ignore a need when that need has a name. It's hard to look into the eyes of a child. It's hard to look into the eyes of a single parent. It's hard to look in the eyes of someone who's being abused and hurt and say, well, you know what, I just really wish I could do more for you, but I can't. And every one of those children you saw in the video this morning and so many of the people that I know in Honduras, somebody said this, you can't say you care about someone's soul until you care about even finding out someone's name. I'll tell you this account, and then I'll be done. Years ago, I worked at a Christian camp in Indiana. Southern Indiana, not too far from here. And there was a camper that came through, and he was maybe 12 years old, and he was from the city in a rough situation, and he was just horrible. He was smacking people and just being a problem. So I went to the camp director, and he always said, if you have a camper that's not listening, come to me, and I'll put the fear of God in them. And I thought, this is the perfect kid for that. And I went to this director's office, and I said, look, I think I know the perfect person for you to put the fear of God into. Here's what he's done all week. And the camp director said to me, Brother Chris, what church did he come to camp with? And I said, well, it was Tuesday or Wednesday. It was early in the week. I said, I don't remember which church he's with. And he said, well, are his parents divorced or are they together? And I said, boy, I don't know. I didn't ask that question. And the camp director, who I knew well, he looked at me and said, Brother Chris, I'm not going to help you. I said, you don't love that child or you know about him. He said, go love on him and don't ask me for help until you've learned to love him. And what these kids in Honduras need is someone to love them, someone to care about them, someone to be there with them. And you don't have to have a lot of resources or a lot of education to love people. And you can make a difference. You can get involved. Don't look away from needs, but look towards needs and say, God, what's my role in loving people? What's my role in helping people understand the gospel? So thank you for letting me present the ministry this morning and this afternoon. If you have any questions, stop by my display. And if you say, I want to go to Africa, Pastor Barnhouse, but it's such a long flight, they're building a brand new airport in Honduras. It's opening this month, 5 minutes away from the property. We'd love to have you come down and visit. God bless.
Thank you, brother. If everybody please sing, you're going to get to sing two songs tonight. The choir's a little slim, so if you please stand and turn to hymn number 155, and our brother deacons come forth to receive the offering this afternoon. Brother Ron, would you ask a blessing and offering, please? Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and cause a blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is plunge me to victory. Be
mighty flood.
All right, thank you. Be seated.
This looks scarier than normal. Before I get started, I want to tell the church how much I love them. Thank you for the prayers. I always knew the Lord was with me. But I also know you guys had my back too. That got me through it. Yeah, thank you all for it. I really do. Now let me see if I can get through this. Well, pay attention to how I sing it, because it's gonna be a little weak, but we'll get through it.
Once again I face Satan. This morning, and I battled him all the day. But our weakness got sent reinforcement, and at sundown I sang victory song. Sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old clay's gonna give way to glory, and like an eagle I'll take to stand on a solid foundation, and I hold to an unchanging hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my so clay is gonna give way to glory, like an eagle I take to the sky, like an eagle I'll take to the sky.
Tracy, I enjoyed that. I got used to that being a Sunday night thing, and I just it's a very comforting thing to listen to you sing, and appreciate that. And I know Gary's back with us. Thought Gary died. Gary's missed more church in the past month than he has since I've been here as pastor. So when somebody that faithful is missing, it leaves a hole. And I'm glad that he's okay and back with us. And you are a sight for sore eyes for sure. And I know he drives the bus that my mom and dad ride occasionally into Walmart. My mom, they have a car, but my mom just, she just can't, she gets really nervous. And And rightly so, she drives 15 miles an hour. So if you ever see a gray car going 15 miles an hour, my mom's probably in it. They ride the bus because it's more comfortable for them. They don't get as nervous, and they like it when Gary drives. You know, they said the other ones they have to pray really hard for because they drive fast. But take your Bibles, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I got this thing turned on. And I just want to tell you, you know, it being rainy out and also being the break week, got a lot of people out and traveling, including my wife. And I walked in there tonight, and it was, thank you for being faithful. Amen. And I appreciate that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Father, thank you for your love. And Lord, I just thank you for our church. And Lord, no doubt in the days ahead for any church, the road is not as smooth as it used to be. And we're called on to push a little deeper. It just seems like all around us there is opposition to what used to be a normal thing in America. And Lord, I just pray as we are keepers of that truth, as being a local church, Bible-believing a Baptist church, Lord, that we will be faithful with what you've given us. And Lord, where we're at, we would strive to make a difference in people's hearts and lives, not only here, but across the world. And Lord, I just thank you for your grace and mercy as we come before you. Don't want to take that for granted, asking you to forgive us for where we fail you. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we are able to get victory in our lives, and we owe that victory to you. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You know, one of the things, being in the ministry, I'm about ready to hit 30 years, which is hard to believe, but one of the things that I've seen and have actually experienced it in other people is that, you know, you'll meet somebody who is really dogmatic about something or really on fire for their faith or really sold out for the Lord, and then they're not doing that anymore. Or somebody made a decision. I can remember, I'm going to tell on my in-laws a little bit. My wife told me she can remember a preacher coming in and preaching on television, and her mom and dad, you know, getting under conviction and throwing the television out there. I mean, literally throwing it out, right? They did the same thing with a Christmas tree, only to later on get the television back and the Christmas tree back. And, you know, you make these little splashes in the pan about your walk with the Lord, and you know everything's great, and you're talking about how good He is, and next thing you know, you just fall off the map. You know, you're not at church anymore. You're not doing what you used to do. Your barometer's swung way the other direction, and that causes a lot of damage as far as to the world that's watching us. Let me read this to you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse. In verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." The word sanctify just means to set apart, and Christians, we're supposed to be set apart from this world. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." So you think about this verse, it says that we're to be set apart, and we're to always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That could be, that hope can be anything from your salvation to why you do what you do. It could be, hey, why do you go to church? You know, why do you tithe? Why do you take 10% of what you have and give to the Lord? Why do you do this or why do you do that? And, you know, why do you carry a Bible and why do you do these things? Why don't you go to certain places, or why don't you do what we do, or why don't you come along? And we have, and so they're asking these questions, and we need to be ready to give an answer to those questions. The damage happens is when somebody has watched us or knew that we used to do something. You know, all the time you'll hear, testimonies about, they'll say, well, God's been good to me, and I'm thankful for what he's done, and a person can get very active and really involved. One of the things that damages hard after that is to make statements like that, but then don't follow through on them. Right? I mean, that actually does damage. To get up there and talk about how good God is, well then, all right, I'm on board, God is good. But then, naturally, I'm going to expect you to be where you were at next week. And the week after that, and the week after that, and the week after that, I expect you not only say those things, but then to live them in your life. And then when that happens, but then somebody then gets cold, and then they're not around anymore, and then they're not going to church, period, and anywheres, and then that begins to complicate, and people that were watching wonder, well, if that was really important to you, why isn't it now, right? So we're just going to look at a few places. Let me just tell you this. Remember one of the times when Paul was giving this testimony, he would say that he was a Pharisee, above Pharisees, and he talked about his lineage and, you know, how religious he was. He talked about when he was circumcised. He talked about his family heritage. He talked about all of this religion. And if you were to ask Paul back then, why do you do what you do? It would be grounded in just a senseless act of tradition that really didn't mean anything. He really couldn't give you an honest answer why he did those things, because they were not founded on the truth. It was in an empty religion going nowheres. So if you asked him why you did it, his answer would be, well, that's the way I grew up. That's the religion that I was born in. That's what I was taught. There was no real substance to his answer, because he couldn't back any of that up. He couldn't give a solid Bible answer to why he was doing what he was doing, because it wasn't based on a relationship with Christ. It was based on simply following a tradition. And unfortunately, that's even true to a lot of Christians today. If they were asked to do, well, why do you do what you do? Why is church important to you? Even down to the very simple thing about your testimony. I mean, a person says, well, you know, if I were to walk up to Ron and say, Ron, if you were to die today, do you know where you'd go? I mean, it ought to be just as simple and easy as can be for him to say, I know I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. And then not only that, once you utter those words, then the rest of your life comes up for examination. Okay, if you say that, does the rest of your life also show that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? So when they say, hey, be ready to give an answer, not only are we going to have to say words, but we're going to have actions that back that up. We're not going to simply be able to say that. We're going to have to be able to say, you can look at my life. You're going to find me on Sunday. This is where I'm going to be. Okay? You're going to find there's some things I don't do. Here's why I don't do them. I tell people all the time, you know, you have liberty in Christ. He'll forgive you of anything. I mean, there's nothing that you can do that Christ won't forgive you. That's not why we don't live like the world, because we're afraid that we're going to go to hell. I can't go to hell, because Jesus Christ already paid for it. It's been taken care of. And I put my faith and trust in that. I can't lose that. The reason why we don't do those things isn't because I'm afraid of going to hell and I'm trying to get on the good graces of God. I don't do those things because I'm not going to hell. And I'm going to heaven, and I want to show the Lord that I appreciate what he did for me. See, that's an answer. You want to know why I don't drink? That's why I don't drink. And you know why we don't go out and do what the world does? It's for those reasons. Why? Because Jesus died for me. And he asked me to set my life apart for him. I'm not doing these things. I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm already going. Because I'm going, I'm doing this because I appreciate what he did for me. I'm thankful for what he did for me. You know, and because of that, I don't feel like I'm missing out on anything. I mean, the world can do whatever the world wants to do. I don't feel like, you know, my life's being gypped or, you know, I'm being oppressed by the religion that I live in. or that, you know, I'm suffering. I don't feel like that. Why? Because it's a voluntary thing that I do gladly because of what he did for me. Okay? It's not something being forced on me. It's not somebody having their thumb saying, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't be that. That's not what it is for me. For me, it's something that I gladly do for somebody that died for me. I know that he has my best interest in mind. When he tells me not to do it, there's something behind there that I don't need. Therefore, I'm just going to listen to him. Now, am I always good at it? No. You know, I got to ask for grace and forgiveness all the time. But man, I don't balk up against anything that the Bible. I know sometimes growing up, you know, because I went to Christian school my whole life, and they'd get up and they would preach standards and convictions. And a lot of time as a teenager, you would like, nobody's going to tell me what to wear. Nobody's going to tell me what to listen to. Until I looked at it this way. Instead of it being a God from heaven that was trying to control everything that I did, instead I looked at it this way, a God in heaven that loves me so much that he knows what that'll do to me. And because he loves me, he's going to stand between me and that. Now, how are you going to fault somebody for that? Then it's no longer oppressive. He can tell me anything he wants to tell me because I know he loves me. I don't feel like I'm being controlled. I want to be controlled by him. You know, I want him calling the shots. I've made enough mistakes. You know, now when you do it for any other reason, you make any decision for Christ for any other reason other than the Lord, and you're doing it for a man, or you're doing it for a religion, or you're doing it for a system, you will resent that. You do it for Christ, you won't resent it. You know, I mean, I don't resent coming to church on Sunday night. You know, I mean, I've had people say, you know, before, back in Slippery Rock, I'll tell them, the Pittsburgh Steeler guys, that people who watch the Steelers, they're a little fanatic. I mean, way worse than UT guys. I mean, Pittsburgh Steelers fans, they're almost, I mean, you get between them and football, you're in trouble. Well, when I moved there, One of the guys in the church that I was leaving in North Carolina got me a Pittsburgh Steelers shirt. He said, wear this. You'll need that. And I didn't know they were serious. I mean, they really take football big there, right? Well, unfortunately, they were going to be in the Super Bowl, which created a big problem for me. All right? A lot of folks in my church came to me and said, Pastor, can we move the service on Sunday night because of the Super Bowl? At which I returned, no. We're not going to do that. And you know what they wanted me to do? I told them, I said, you don't have to come. You know, just because I come doesn't mean you have to come. But I'm not going to change the service just to make you comfortable and your decision. See, they didn't want to just stay home because they knew enough that maybe that wasn't right. They wanted me to make it easier to meet what they, and the problem is, I'm okay with going to church on Sunday. I'm okay with telling God that he's more important than something else in my life. Now look, I like football, I like hunting, I like all kinds of stuff. You can watch it when you can make a backup plan for that, right? But it's an opportunity to tell the God that, hey, you're important. I didn't feel like I'm missing out on something. You don't have to come. You can stay. I told him, I said, I promise you I won't preach on you. You know, it's not going to be a, you know, get out there and, you know, crucify everybody that stayed home. I didn't even mention it. But they wanted me to make them feel comfortable about missing. They wanted me to move the sermon. I said, I can't do that. Why? Because I don't feel that. That's where the answer comes in. Why do you do what you do? Right? So let's look at a couple of these examples, if you would. Go to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. Genesis 19, verse 14. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. So you know that's the story about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Lot. You know, it mentions, you know, that Lot was a just man, and he vexed his righteous soul seeing the wickedness day to day. I believe Lot was a Christian. No doubt in my mind about that. And when the angels went to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. They gave him a chance to go get his family that was living there. And I want you to look at verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. So they did not leave with them. I mean, the angels went to Lot and said, Lot, if you've got family here, you need to get them out of this city. So Lot, the next morning, went to go get him out, went to his sons-in-law that married his daughters and said, hey, God's going to destroy the city. When they asked a reason, he did. It was a joke to them. It didn't take them serious. You know, there was a time in his life where he had a testimony. He no longer has a testimony now. Now, the Bible says he was that it vexed his righteous soul seeing that wickedness from day to day. I believe he's a Christian. But at this moment, he could not give an answer. He couldn't explain that because he had gone so far from where he was at that his ability to be effective, his ability to help other people was gone. Nobody took him serious because he hadn't taken God serious for a long time. He'd sat on the back burner. The world's now encircled around him. It has engulfed his testimony. And when he should have been able to make a difference, he wasn't able to make a difference. He needed to give an answer. Why? You know, I could see him, hey, what's the big deal? You don't even go to church. What's the big deal? You don't even read your Bible. Now all of a sudden, God's important. Now all of a sudden, you're telling me we're going to be judged. You're doing the, you see? If he was asked a question, he couldn't answer it. Because he had gotten so far away from the Lord that he had become ineffective with that. He wasn't able to say, this is why I do what, you know, now all of a sudden it's an emergency. Now all of a sudden, okay, now you got religion. Where were you last week? You know, I mean, you're the one that moved here. You're the one that said, you know, well, you wanted the green grass, and now you're saying this city's bad, and now you're saying this, you know. I mean, there's a lot of people out there that claim the name of Christ, but today if they were asked a question about what they believe, they wouldn't be able to give a good answer because they've walked so far away from where they used to be that they're no longer effective. Go to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 23. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 23. And this is Abraham when he went and he delivered Lot. When Lot went down to Sodom, remember the kings came in and they overtook Sodom and they actually captured Lot. You know, I think about that when that happened. That was an opportunity for Lot to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't be in this city. You know, that was an opportunity for him to say, hey, I mean, that is so cool to me that you can find grace in a story like this, because when he moved there, the kings came in and they overtook that city, and Lot's wife was captured, and it was a big mess, and Abraham went in to save them. And you would think after that, you'd be like, okay, bad decision, we're going to move, we're not going to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was God's grace, give him another opportunity and another chance. He didn't listen to that. Well, when Abraham went in to deliver him and they fought for his nephew and they won and they returned everybody back to their husbands, the king of Sodom wanted to thank Abraham. And listen to this. And then in verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me thy persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I love that. That I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which were with me. You know, the king of Sodom said, hey, I want to thank you. I want to give you something for helping me. Do you know what Abraham did? Abraham gave him a reason of the hope that's in him. He gave him a reason why he couldn't take that stuff. He didn't just say, hey, I can't take that stuff. He gave him a reason why he couldn't take that stuff. He gave him a reason of the hope that's in him. He said, I promised the God of heaven, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a single thing from you, and here's why. He gave a reason. Why do you do what you do? Because of God. I'm not going to take a single shoelace, because I don't want anybody to say, you made me rich. I want them to know that God made me rich. The problem, see, he stuck by what he believed. He didn't change. He didn't waver. It was an opportunity to be tested. He stayed the faith, and he gave a reason, a Bible reason, why he was doing what he was doing. And it's not, well, young people say, well, why can't you watch that on TV? Well, mom and dad doesn't let me. Well, why can't I wear that? Well, because my dad won't let me wear that. Well, why can't I listen to that music? Because my parents won't let me listen to that music. Well, why don't you go out to the bar? Well, because my church, they found out I'm drinking, they're not going to like that. Well, those aren't answers. That's not why I don't drink. That's not why I try to do things in my life that's going to honor God. It's not because I can't. We can. That's not the answer. Is I don't want to. Now look, I'm a human being and I'm stuck in a body of flesh, and believe me, it gives me a run for my money, but I promise you this. Deep down inside, God knows I don't want to. You might let sin get in your life. You might make a bad, you may fall a little bit. But man, if somebody asks me, why don't I do those things? It's not going to be because I can't or I'll get in trouble. It'll be because I don't want to. Pray for me that I can remain strong. Pray for me that I can stick by the stuff, because I don't want to do that. You know, the world says, well, I can't drink and I can't do this and I can't do that. That's not an answer. That's not giving an answer of the hope that's in you. But when you say, listen, what Jesus Christ did for me, I'm going to live for him. That's an answer. You know, well, you know, and we can see other places where that is that way. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. And this is talking about Judas. We'll go to verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that to it. You know, here's the problem. Judas, at this point in his life, realized he made a mistake. He then brings the money back, like you can all of a sudden, you know, undo what you did. So he brings this money back, and he says, I can't take it. But you know what? They didn't want to hear that. They said, what's that to us? You know, you've already... there was a day, he, up to this point, when he betrayed Christ, he walked with Jesus every day. You would have said, man, he's dedicated. In fact, when he talked about the lady who poured out that alabaster box, he's like, oh boy, that money could have been, there would be people that would have taken his side and said, hey, that's a good idea. We should have spent this money on something else. But when it came down, all of that was nothing but faith. He could not give an answer why he was doing those things. And then when he tried to give the money back, when he tried to all of a sudden say, I'm sorry, nobody would believe him. He said, you know, take that money and go your way. Why? Because up to that point, what his action undid everything that he said. He couldn't give an answer. No matter what he said, well, I'm sorry. Well, I changed my mind. And they're like, didn't even take them serious. And you think about how sad that is. You know, if you ask Judas, well, why did you walk every day with Jesus? And Judas, why did you follow him to begin with? And Judas, why did you do this? He couldn't give you a real answer. Let me ask you this in the middle of this. Why do you do it? Why'd you get saved? Why do you come to church? Why do you tithe? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you stay faithful to promises that you make? I mean, as Christians, we enter into a relationship with somebody else and we get married and we make a promise. It doesn't matter if the other person breaks the promise or they don't break the promise. You let them be the one that ends it. You don't do it. And somebody says, well, why are you holding on? Or why won't you? Well, you know, I mean, honest to goodness, if that ever happened to me, trust me, my wife would have to chase me all the way there. You know why? I'm not doing it. Do you know why? Because I made a promise. When somebody says, well, why are you sticking with that promise? You know what I'm going to tell them? Because Jesus stuck with me. That's what I'm going to tell them. You know, I'm going to say, this is why I believe that. In fact, I honestly 100% believe, even in infidelity, if you're married and your spouse cheats on you and they come back and they say, hey, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? I don't see how a Christian could say no. And you say, well, why? Why would you believe that? Because how can you go, here's my reason. I'm going to give you a reason of the hope that's in me. The reason why I would say that is how in the world can I go to Jesus and ask him to forgive me of anything, but I won't forgive you? That's why I believe that. See, I gave you an answer of the hope that's in me. That's why I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ, his love for me is unconditional, and that's what I'm called to do. All right? We say, better or worse, sickness and health, either you mean it or you don't. Somebody says, well, why do you do that? That's why. And that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see that there's some substance to what we believe. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Timothy 1. In verse 13. Now, we talked about the Apostle Paul before he became a believer. If you ask why he did it, it was tradition. It was the way he was raised. Now, I want you to listen to him as he gives his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Well, look at this. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, why do you do what you do? Paul, why did you get back off that pile? They tried to stone you. They left you in the city for dead. Why did you get back up off that pile of rocks and go back in that city and preach? He's going to give you an answer. He's going to say, because I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, because I persecuted the church. But praise God, his grace and mercy towards me, a sinner who I am chief. That is why I do what I do. Now that's an answer. What he did is he gave an answer of the hope that lies in him. Can you explain your dedication to Christ? Can you explain? Listen, if he died for you, should there not be a serious commitment there? And with that commitment, should there not be, is it crazy to think that we should then live the rest of our life for him? Absolutely. When somebody says, why you do that? It not be because you have to, it's because we want to. You know, somebody, you know, all the time when I was, and you probably get this too, I'd go to a church and they'd walk up to me and they'd say, man, I want to thank you for everything you sacrificed. I'd look at them and say, what? Well, you moved your whole family to Africa and you lived there. Why would you do it? And the answer would be because Jesus left his home for me. How could I not leave my home for him? That's the reason. Is it always easy? No. Is it always kicks and giggles? No. But you want to know why? That's why. And that's what the world needs to see from us. The problem is when we make a big deal about God on Sunday, but we don't follow it through on Monday. And you know what? Even if you mess up honestly and you're honest about it, man, you get a lot of grace. We can't help that world out there if we walk around like we're perfect. We're not going to be able to help them. Because you can't sustain that. You know? Believe me, you're going to mess up sooner or later. And the world will give you zero grace, although Christ will. Go a long way when we're patient and when we're kind. When we love sinners the way Christ loves sinners. When you mess up, be honest about it. The reason why David was able to be effective. If you ask David, you know, why did God say you are a man after his own heart? Now he's got to give you an answer. What are you going to say to him? How's he going to? So Arnold, you go up to David in heaven and say, David, I got to ask you a question. Why did God say you were a man after his own heart? Did you not kill somebody? Yes, Arnold, I did. Did you not have an affair that's like all over the Bible? Yes, Arnold, I did. Why did God say you're a man after his own heart? You know what he did? He'd start to cry and he'd say, because he loved me and he forgave me. And I took that to heart and I did something about it. Now that's an answer. Gave me an answer of the hope that's in him. What this world needs today, they have questions and they need answers from us. And if we will live that way, be able to give them an answer from the Bible, why we are the way we are, then that's the testimony that they need. We do a lot of damage when we can't give answer. Hey, didn't you used to go to church, Ron? Didn't you used to be a deacon? Didn't you used to read your Bible at lunchtime? Didn't you used to see? Didn't you? Why don't you do that anymore? I thought it was important to you. You told me, you know, why don't you do that anymore? Can't give an answer. And they walk away and they think, there must not have been anything to that. Because he doesn't do it anymore either. But man, I tell you, when we can give an answer of the hope that's in us, then that'll make a difference in this world that we live, right? And they so desperately need. And you know what I found out? You know, one of the things in Africa, there was a guy, his name's Chuck, he's a good friend of mine. And you know, when I was talking to him, I didn't know his pastor or anything, and he came to me one day and he said, Dave, I want to tell you why, because, you know, sitting down to him and talking to him just about Christianity and about life and about struggles and about being a human being, he sat down and he said, I've never had a pastor be honest. He said, you actually admitted that you don't always do right. And I said, well, Chuck, you hang around me long enough, you're going to find that out anyway. I might as well get it out at the first. And you know what he said? He said, the minute you made that statement, he said, that helped me. He said, because then I realized that there was hope for me. Right? Okay? Being fake about it doesn't help anybody. Right? Or living in such a way where you think, well, he's everything on one day, but in the rest, I mean, the world can handle honesty from the heart. What they can't handle is when we act like it's really important, but then the rest of our life doesn't show that. And we really can't give an answer for what we do or why we do it. So as we go out this week, ask God to help you to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for the truth that's in it. And I pray that you help us to take these things to heart. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Real quick, let me get Bronson. Haley. Did I do that? Okay.